Thank you, Brother Martin. It's now my pleasure then to ask Brother Eddie to speak to us on the subject, It's a Pleasure for Man.
Thank you very much. And no doubt I too shall face the challenge of whether it's an afternoon or evening. We shall see as we go along. The theme I've chosen for our time today is one really, this is a theme of life. As we saw in the chapter that we were just reading together, pleasures can mean so much to man in all sorts of ways, for ways that are not good in the sight of God, and for ways that certainly are good as far as our God is concerned. And every one of us is well aware that our lives are, well, putting it in a very ordinary way, almost like a game of snakes and ladders, that at times we are going well and getting up the ladders towards the better parts of our life, and then of course we slide. And usually it is due to some influence, some pleasure that is there in our lives that pulls us away from the truth that we truly love. And so I thought we would take this particular chapter to begin our thoughts together, because while it talks about the things that we often talk about on our preaching in the last days, that perilous times will come, and there they are listed for us in those first few verses of the chapter. We also have to recognise, I'm sure, that these various influences that are there in those first few chapters have been there for the 2,000 years of the time of the Christian community. And so while it does say the last days, and while we recognise that this may be well emphasised in the last days, it certainly is not unique to the last days. It's certainly something that really has affected mankind throughout all the time that these words have been in existence for us. And as we read on through the chapter, we also read something else that's very precious to us as far as our community has been concerned. When we come towards the end of the chapter, we read, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And that really is the great comparison, isn't it? It's the difference between those pleasures that were listed in the first part of the chapter and the wisdom unto salvation in the second. And that's where we really are, that these people who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think it doesn't just apply to the world, as we might say, but also, as Paul was writing this, to those who were nominally part of the community. Now, that might be a wrong interpretation, I don't know, but it seems to me that that's who he's writing to. And he's not just writing from the point of view of those vast majority of Roman society, but very much those who have embraced the truth and yet maybe not fully. And why should I think along those sort of lines? Well, come with me to another portion of Scripture in the New Testament. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Well-known words, and I think you'll see what I mean. In Luke chapter 8, we have there the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, we see quite clearly there are those who take to the word. We see that Jesus, when talking to his disciples, just very briefly, we're not going to expand the parable at all, but he says these words to them, verse 10. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see and hearing they might not understand. And then he talks about the various seeds and the way they have fallen. He talks about those that falls on the rock in verse 13. They receive the word with joy and then have no root, and for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And then probably a little bit more close to the words that were being written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul, a reflection of these words, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And there's our word again. It's this pleasures of this life. And whatever and however we interpret that particular pleasures in their day or in our day, there's the warning that is there. It's the ones who had actually heard it and embraced it, and yet it fell away because of influences of pleasures which came from outside. In the sight of God, if we might go back now into the Old Testament, first of all into the book of Proverbs, we see something else there that very closely links with this pleasures that we're talking about. Proverbs in chapter 21. These pithy little statements, which are so short in themselves, but are very much great truisms as far as life for the 2,500, 2,800 years since they were first written. Chapter 21 then, and verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And I'm sure when he's talking about a poor man, and he's talking about not being rich, he's talking in the sight of God. He's talking not in terms necessarily of the money they might have, but how they are in the sight of God. They're poor in the sight of God, those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so we can see quite clearly that there is this comparison, and we shall start to move on in a moment away from these lower limits of the pleasures and onto better things as far as men are concerned. But before we do that, might we just go to the prophecy of Ezekiel and see another great truth. And we've mentioned already in our prayer the grace of our God, and I think we see it very much come to the fore here in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and just a few verses here in the 18th chapter. The prophet, as we know, was fighting against the unbelief of his people away there in Babylon, trying to bring them back to an understanding of what their God was about, as far as he was preparing his people out there in Babylon to return eventually and be much better than the people who had lived in the land of Judah before they had gone. You remember the parable that Jeremiah was shown of the good pears and the naughty pears, as the old Bible would say. And yet the modern Bibles, of course, say the overripe pears. But those good pears were the ones who were being taken away from the land and were being prepared for a better people who would return to the land. But look at the verses that we read. First of all, the thoughts of our God as far as pleasure in this particular aspect is concerned. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And here we see a great mercy of our God. We see the same thing again repeated in verse 32 of the same chapter. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And if we might just take a third example in the prophecy of Ezekiel, just go forward into chapter 33. And at verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And so we see that those who are influenced by these pleasures of life are very much still having the opportunity to turn back and to see in their God something very special and worth following, rather than putting God in the background in their lives and turning away from the God who has done so much for them, and of course, so much, of course, for us. And finally, on this particular, these particular thoughts, can we go forward now to the New Testament and to, well, awful words that we read in the first chapter that are written to the believers in Rome. Really and truly, the second part of this chapter are a great reflection upon Roman society. We're in Romans and we're in chapter 1. And some of the awful things that they had and practices that are sadly becoming to the forefront, at least in the minds of many in our own land today, and probably throughout most of the so-called civilized world. And as we won't read them at all, but as we read through and look from maybe verse 25 onwards and down the chapter, we can see some of the vile things that were being practiced by Roman society at the time that Paul was writing, and he was trying to bring away, which he succeeded in doing, these believers in Rome. But look how it's described right at the end of the chapter, and we keep our theme. Verse 32, "Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it." And this is an awful thing, isn't it? That so far in our thoughts, and we shall move away from them now, we have seen that for man, the pleasures that he thinks he can enjoy are, one, taking him on a sure road towards death, and two, entirely illusory as far as he is concerned. And so let's move on to slightly better things and go back now into the Old Testament and into the book of Ecclesiastes. And here maybe we come, as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 2, we may become a little bit closer to home in the more ordinary things of life, in the way that we might describe, and quite rightly, harmless pleasures. For we have to recognise, brethren and sisters, that we live in a society that is probably the most prosperous society that has ever lived on the face of the earth. And we as a community are able to enjoy so many of the pleasures that we're going to just look at together here. And don't worry, I shall talk a little bit more about them as we go on. But this is what we read in verse 3. "I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them, all kinds of fruits, I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees." And while Solomon was able to do these things on a grand scale, we all know full well that they make up part of our lives. Not the majority of our lives, but very much part of our lives. Very much so that we concern ourselves with the houses that we live in. We concern ourselves with better than just basic food. We concern ourselves with these little luxuries in life. And as he describes it in verse 1, how does he describe it? Now I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. And so we see now, we too are facing up to the challenge of pleasures. if we obviously look at these things very much in part of our lives, very much in moderation, they can be a great therapy as far as we're concerned. They can help us in our journey towards the truth, in that we can appreciate the outdoors, for instance, in our gardens or the like. But we know full well that while life is full of these balances, there are also those who go right overboard as far as these pleasures are concerned. And even in our own community, we probably all have known those who have been overcome by what started out as harmless pleasures and just engross their lives and fall away from the truth. And so for every one of us, we can see quite positively and clearly that these pleasures are, yes, good for us in a way, and in a real way, yes, but also very much in a restricted way, in the sense that never must we be engulfed in the thorns and thistles, if we can put it that way. Because every one of us has chosen the way in which we would want to go, and to put into our lives those things that are most important as far as God is concerned. And the words that we read in the first letter to Corinth, so well known, and in the first chapter, when we think of this, and when we think of these words, and we think of ourselves, we feel very humbled. In the first chapter of the letter to Corinth, and there in verse 26, first of all. And remember, brethren and sisters, as the apostle writes to ordinary believers in Corinth, he's also writing to us. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then these things: God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the almighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. And three times in those short verses we read that word, God has chosen. And that replies, brethren and sisters, to every one of us. We are part of that great choosing that God has made. And yet, there is always that situation that just being chosen is not enough, is it? It's continuing in, as we read in the introductory reading, it's continuing in that way that we have chosen to follow. We go on again, just if we might stay in the same letter and move just quickly on to chapter 6. The last of our negatives, I hope. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And we know that, and we know that those are extremes. But then we read these words: and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's where every one of us stands, brethren and sisters. For we have done exactly that, and taken the decision to move forward in this way of God's choosing, not of our own, of God's choosing, and being chosen by him to face the challenge of this particular way. In order to move forward now in a positive way, let's just go to the Psalms. We'll go to the Psalms, and first of all, we'll go to that very first psalm. And here in this very first psalm, we see quite clearly the challenge that he's faced, and how the believer sees the word of God. We read now in the first two verses, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight," and that word is pleasure, just translated in different ways, the same word, "is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." His pleasure is in the law of the Lord. And we see quite clearly that every one of us knows that the wisdom of God, challenged as it is by modern society, discarded by most in modern society, is really the wisdom that is eternal. And it is the wisdom that will bring us towards salvation. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge in all that is around us and all the influences that tend to come upon us that would pull us away from that understanding that we have. And we take as well the very last verse of this psalm very much to heart, because it's always as well to remember that while it is a delight or a pleasure in the law of the Lord, we know also that our God views us as individuals. When we read in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Ezekiel said it. Scripture says it in many occasions. It's hard, but it's a very simple choice to make. The way that God has said, and the pleasure that that can bring, or the way that man would show, and the pleasures that he thinks that encompasses. And so now we move on just a little bit further, and we shall progress now upwards, we might say, in the Psalms, and just pick out some times when our word occurs and see how much it might mean to us. Psalm 40 now we'll move on to, if we might. Now we know this is very much a Psalm of David. We know it was written 3,000 years ago, and yet for every one of us, these words aren't 3,000 years old at all, are they? These words are right up to date as far as we are concerned. And so, as we have already said, we have taken the decision, every one of us, to move under the banner of the God who we love. We have passed through the waters of baptism and continued on our journey following that way, trying to understand and to know the way of God, the law of the Lord, as he puts it, trying to really see the wisdom of God in what is written down for us and in all that behoves us in our lives. But most of all, as we read in verse 4, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." It's that same division again, isn't it? Trusting in the God that we have chosen to serve, and not respecting the proud and all that is round about us. "Many, O Lord," in verse 5 this is, "my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward." That's how close our God would want to be to us, and we shall think about that closeness as we continue on our thoughts together today. But then, as David continues his thoughts in this particular psalm, we read now in verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O God, God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And that word delight again is that same word, pleasure. "I pleasure to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." And what effect does this have? Well, come down now to verse 16. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." This isn't a burden, brethren and sisters. This is something that should lift us. And hopefully by the conclusion of our thoughts together today, we will have been lifted to be chosen by the Almighty himself, to be given the opportunity of salvation and of understanding his word. And that should make us, in this very unique way, rejoice and be glad in these things that are made known to us and in the pleasures that we can take from this word that we all have in our hands. Psalm 111, if we might. And our word again. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out by all them that have pleasure therein. Here it is again. The works of God, as we look back on them, the works of God as they affect our lives, the works of God as we give thanks for so much that is provided for us, for instance, shouldn't just fill us with a nominal sort of feeling, but give us this feeling of joy and pleasure in what our God is doing for us. Go just a little bit further down, the same psalm. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure, they stand fast for ever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. That's our God. That's his work. It's eternal, brethren and sisters, and it's not influenced by the changing times of humanity. They are all virtually constant. Different types of temptations, different types of pleasures that mankind may offer to mankind, but the difference is always that choosing life or the way of perishing. And I suppose it's all summed up in that final verse of this particular psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so we see the works of the Lord bringing pleasure in this psalm to those who would want to know their God, and yet always remembering that there is such a wisdom that is to be reverenced, but also to be more than reverenced, to be wholly respected, and really a matter of, this is what our God says, and this is what he really means, and this is the way he sees humanity. To follow his way and have pleasure in it for mankind, or to churn rack and go the other way. And so it is for the understanding that we have of our relationship to God, that we should see as a pleasure, to be treasured, to be enjoyed in the best meaning of the word. And in our second talk, we shall see how much pleasure this gives to the God that we love.